Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth, that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're about to hear God's word now in a little different way. Last week we heard God's word as a testimony of what God had done in the life of Warren Jason Spurgeon. And we were blessed by that. And now we're going to get to hear the rest of the story. And I don't know about you, but I've been looking forward to hearing Sister Lori tonight. And there's no pressure, Sister Lori. I don't want you worrying about anything. You just don't be nervous about nothing. If you get nervous, just like jump up and down. Like, oh! And then get it over with. See? I'm kidding. Why don't y'all bless Sister Lori? She comes up. God bless Sister Lori. Amen.
I'm going to kind of start off on a part that Warren already told last week, and it was about an incident that happened with him and Nick where they were at a ball game, and the ball game should have been over about 8 o'clock, and 9 o'clock rolled around, 11 o'clock rolled around, it was after midnight, and they still wasn't home, and my heart just dropped, you know, thinking the worst, knowing, you know, Warren's lifestyle that he was living. So when by the time Warren and Nick got home, and Nick came running in the house crying, you know, he was scared, he was lost, and they had been pulled over by the police. And that night, I think, was the lowest part of my life, and I think probably Warren's too, because Warren has always been the love of my life since the day that I met him. And here I was telling him that I loved him, but I hated what he was doing to our family. And that night I asked him for a divorce. And like he said, you know, we got plenty of phone calls. And as the time went on, he started coming here and counseling with Brother Buddy. And I could see how this man that I loved so much had started to change from an alcoholic and a partier to this man that was loving the Lord. And one Sunday morning, he asked me to come to church with him, and I said yes. And I had grown up in the Catholic Church, had gone to the Catholic Church for 32 years, had never been allowed growing up to even go with my friends to another church, so this was a big step for me. And then I had to call my mom and dad and ask them could they watch my kids, because they weren't coming to another church. So on the way here, I told him, you know, Warren, just remember, I'm Catholic, and I will always be Catholic. And so he agreed. That was fine. And so from the time Brother Buddy started preaching, I began crying. I know everybody probably thought that I was the biggest crybaby. Still am the biggest crybaby when I come and listen to Brother Buddy or Nathan. But I had heard something that I had never heard before in my life. And it changed my life, but there was times that I'd want to come here, but I knew I had to go to my church. And so Warren and I did that for the longest, came here and went to the Catholic Church, and then he quit going. He couldn't stand going anymore, and you know, that caused a lot of turbulence in our life. And the more I came here and listened to Brother Buddy, and we took a Bible course. And I can remember one night sharing with Brother Buddy, growing up, Jesus was like someone in a history book to me. I never really had a relationship with him. I knew of him. I didn't know him. When I prayed, usually I prayed to St. Jude, to Mary. I was very much a Mary worshiper. I didn't realize that, but I figured if I could pray to Mary, she could go to Jesus, and he would hear my prayers. We had several statues of Mary at our house, pictures, rosaries, and one night, Brother Buddy, he was talking to me, and he said, "Lori, do you realize if Mary knew that you were paying so much attention to her and not her son, she would be brokenhearted." Well, again, I began to cry because, first of all, I didn't want to do anything to upset her. And, you know, my spiritual battle began. And, I mean, it was torment. I was thinking stuff that I never thought of before in my life. I had gone to a healing priest to try to find out answers, and all I know is that night I fell flat on the floor. I shook. I drove home, didn't know how I drove home, shook the whole night, and that didn't work. And so all this stuff was still going through my mind, and Warren took me down, even though he hated it, took me down to New Orleans. There was a picture of Mary that was supposedly weeping. And I thought, if I could just see that, you know, I'd have all my problems solved. I seen it, and the torment was just even worse. And Brother Buddy again told me, he said, Lori, have you ever read your Bible? And I said, I don't understand it, Brother Buddy. I can open it, but I don't understand it. He said, Lori, pray over it. And when you open that Bible, you look at it like you're looking to the face of Jesus. And you ask him to reveal to you what needs to be revealed. And so, little by little, the Lord did. He showed me, you know, that there's only one mediator between God and Jesus, between man and God, and it's the man Jesus. And little by little, he showed me the error in the Catholic Church, and I hope I'm not offending anybody. But, you know, Sundays after communion, you know, we believe that that was the actual body of Christ. And every Sunday, we'd put it up in that tabernacle. And the Lord revealed to me that he doesn't live in a tabernacle made by human hands. And I think one of the hardest things that I had to do was clean my house out of all my statues, my rosaries. And I mean, that was actually like a death to me. But I started seeing a change in our life. Meanwhile, my mom and dad were on me really bad. They thought I was joining a cult. They thought I had Satan in me. And if anybody knows my family, we're a very, very close family. We never go to bed without telling each other we love them, or, you know, it's every night. And so there was this horrible distance between us. And one Thanksgiving, my grandmother was in the hospital, and we had Thanksgiving dinner up there. And they asked me to say the blessing. And when I did, I just poured out my heart, and I asked the Lord to, you know, let them see the change in Warren and my life. And that night, my mama called me, and she told me she could see the change, and that she knew that I was okay, that even if we weren't going to the same church, she knew that I was serving God. And to kind of back it up, before all that happened, I had wanted to quit going to the Catholic Church and just come here. But the bondage, I mean, I just felt like I could not let go. If I let go, I was going to lose my family. And then that's when the Lord showed me, if I love my mom or my father more than I love him, then I wasn't worthy of him. And so I knew that I had to make that decision. And then after that was that Thanksgiving that my mom and dad told me that, you know, they knew that I was going to be okay. And to tell you when, you know, I know there's people that say on this certain day I gave my life to the Lord, or at this time. I don't have one of those. Mine was a gradual walk with the Lord till I grew to love him and to know that he's my Lord and Savior, and it's a continual walk with the Lord.
Well, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? You know, I can't tell you the day I fell in love with my wife, but that doesn't mean that I don't love her. In fact, I'm falling more in love with her every day. Lori, thank you for sharing that. And I was thinking today, because I know your testimony, and I thought about ministering on that, the idea of being saved, because there is scriptural evidence that talks about we were saved, we will be saved, and we are being saved. And that wonderful walking out process of salvation in our lives is so wonderful. But I really did sense the Lord lead me in a different direction. I've been doing a lot of my devotions over the last several weeks in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I want to ask you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read three verses here, and then I want to take you on a jet tour through the Bible to talk to you about how God is faithful to his promises. And this is applicable to all of us. We're going to find out in a minute that there are so many promises that we can hold on to and hold God to his word on. But I want to take you through a lot. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through them so fast, you probably won't have time to look them all up. They'll be on the screen behind me. And if anybody wants a copy of my notes, I'll give them to you. But in this little bit of time that I have, I want you to see something. I want you to realize something about the God that we serve and how faithful he is to his promises. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter writes, beginning in verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I heard the story of a man who left in his will trillions of dollars to literally thousands of people he had never met. Can you imagine getting a letter in the mail from a lawyer that says, "We're doing the probate on the estate of such and such a person, and he's left you $250 million. He, in his will, he left trillions of dollars. He left a small city in Ohio half a billion dollars to a small city. I mean, that's like many, many, many years worth of their income. He left thousands of dollars and tens of thousands of dollars to people that he had never met, but names he'd come across in the newspaper. People just he had heard about. That's pretty exciting. The only problem was that he didn't have it. He didn't. He was a poor carpenter. And when he died, he didn't have only a penny to his name. But he made this big, extravagant will, and he got everybody all excited. And the mayor of that town's quoted about, you know, what they would do with the money. And people were just excited about, I mean, people were able to imagine what they would have done with all that money. What would you do if somebody gave you a check for $4 million? Problem was, he didn't have the money. He had great intentions, but he lacked the resources to make his intentions a reality. Now, in sharp contrast to that is our God, because he has left a will, and he has made what Peter calls precious and magnificent promises. And the difference between our God and that fella is that our God has both the resources and the intention. He has the ability to follow through with every one of his promises. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how God is faithful to his promises. And this is going to be a jet tour. But let me just start off by saying this. How many promises are there of God in the Bible? You want to take a guess? Good, because I don't know. I searched. And what I found out, I found several different answers. I found several people that claim to have counted them. And the numbers range between 7,490 to over 30,000. Now, I couldn't find any validation of the guy that was over 30,000. I'm not sure if he took, you know, parts of these and every sub promise was a separate promise and this guy counted sub promises. I'm not sure how they did it because I hadn't counted. But on the low side, that there are over 7,000 distinct promises where God says he will do something. And Peter calls these precious and magnificent promises. It's interesting. Peter likes that word precious. He uses the word precious 7 times in the 8 chapters of the 2 books that he wrote. He used that word precious. Now, he didn't say precious. It wasn't like that. It was precious as in valuable. As in the kind of thing that has so much value, you would sell everything you had to obtain. Precious. He uses that word to talk about precious faith in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Peter. The precious blood of God and the precious stone, the precious value, the precious spirit. And here, the precious promises. And what is it that makes these promises so precious? What makes them so magnificent? It's because they come from a God who can do the impossible, who can keep them. you know, somebody gives you a promise and doesn't carry through, and they give you another promise and they don't carry through, and they give you another promise and don't carry through, you call their promises worthless. Those are worthless promises, but these are precious promises. Now, let me prove to you that God is faithful to his promises. I'm going to give you 6 verses that declare that God is faithful to his promises. We're going to jet through. Are you ready? Let's start with Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God keeps his word. 1 Kings 8:56 says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. It's 1 Kings 8:56. Joshua 21:45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. They all came to pass. Joshua 21:45. Joshua 23:14 says, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Sounds like a God who keeps his promises. And now we've read this one, but 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So even the promises that haven't been realized yet are going to take place. And then Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Do we serve a faithful God? Now, we'll throw that term around and we'll say, oh, he's a faithful God. But do we realize what that means? Listen, I mean, go back and listen to Joshua at the end of his life. A man who had seen it all. He left Egypt. He was one of only 2 people who saw every miracle that God did in the book of Exodus. He and Caleb were the only two men. Not even Moses saw every miracle, because Moses didn't enter the promised land. He saw every miracle from the time exiting Egypt to entering Canaan land. And he said at the end of his life, I'm old. I'm about to die. I'm going to be buried like all they do to all the dead people. I'm going the way of all the dead people. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You know it in your heart, and you know it in your soul. You cannot shake it that God has never let one of his promises fall. We serve a faithful God. There's an old saying I've heard. You can't break God's promises by leaning on them. So lean on. Lean on his promises. God wants us to, I believe, to lean on his promises, to stand on them, to count on them, to believe in them, to trust in them, to have faith in them. When you're praying for somebody that doesn't know him, when you're believing God for an answer to a question, when you're walking through a temptation that doesn't seem to have an escape, I guarantee there's a promise for every one of those. Now, let me just read to you some of God's promises. I'm going to give you 4 biggies, and then we're going to wrap it up with just some closing thoughts. 4 of God's great promises. Number 1, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's a promise that Jesus made. He said, I will. Now, we preach good sermons about that, and those are good. We need to be reminded of who the architect, who the builder, who the finisher is. Okay, those are great thoughts, and we need to be reminded. And I understand that church has had its ups and downs. We've had our attacks from without and from within. I understand that the church has stumbled. The visible church that people see has had a black eye from time to time, and we've had less than great examples come forth. But it doesn't at all negate the fact that the promise of Jesus is holding true, that he's the builder, and you and I are part of the church that he built, and it's been in existence for 2,000 years, and it's growing stronger, and it will remain until the end. I know Satan tries to destroy it, but God's not going to let that happen. Why? Because he promised. And the second promise I want to tell you is another precious one, is that God said, I will be with you. This is a promise that he's made to his people throughout all the time. throughout ages. He has said it to person after person after person, promise after promise to different individuals because they needed to hear this. And listen to this. To Joshua, God said, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now we hear that word, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." We think it's a New Testament phrase, but that's God's heart from the beginning. That's what he said to Joshua. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. I will be with you." Some people, you know, the New American Standard says, "Lo, I am with you always." People who don't like to fly quote that one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Sounds like a guy who is by himself. "May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Have you ever had the Lord stand at your side and give you strength in a difficult situation? Have you ever had that promise realized in your life? If you have, you found him to be faithful. He keeps his promises. In the darkest nights, he will not leave us alone. In the deepest valleys, we are not. That's what the promise of Psalm 23 is. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Sister Laura, I remember when you walked through the valley of the shadow with your grandmother. I remember that. Boy, none of us were alone. You were not alone. Your mom was not alone. Your dad, your brother, your husband. Lord, when we walked through your mom's passing, time of a deep valley, we were never alone. And so he says he'll build his church. He says he'll always be with us. He'll be with us. Another promise he made, and this is one that you can hang on to. He says, "I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you." You're not just going to make it. You're not just going to, squeeze on in, slither in the door just before it closes. You're not going to have to be scraped up off the floor with a dustpan and a broom. "I'm going to strengthen you." Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Did you hear that? Now, Sunday we talked about resisting the evil one, but here's a promise that God, because of his faithfulness, will strengthen you when you face the evil one. So his promise is he will strengthen you. That's why Paul declared, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," who gives me strength. In Spanish, "Todo lo puedo." Everything I can do. Todo. Brother Buddy used to ask us years ago in his preaching, he'd say, "How much is all?" I can do all things. How much is all? How much is all? And then the question was, how big is your all? You know, sometimes it seems like we might have a little all, but God's all is big. All things through Christ who strengthens me. So he gives us strength. And let me just mention one final precious promise. I will come again. Folks, this is a promise that the church has held on to. And this is a promise that is more true today than it was Sunday when I talked about it. This is a promise that is more true than it was a week ago when I talked about it. This is a promise that was more true 2 weeks ago when I read it. This is a promise that's more true today than it was. You understand what I'm saying? It's becoming more and more true. Jesus said in John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back." That wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger's line. He copied it. That wasn't General Douglas MacArthur's line. He copied it. Wasn't it, was it MacArthur that said to the Filipinos, "I will return"? Schwarzenegger said, you know it. You're just dying to say it. Go ahead. Yeah. We can't say that without even getting the accent. "I'll be back." I don't know what accent Jesus used, some cute little mid-Mediterranean Jewish accent. But he said, I'm coming back. And you can count on it. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. I want to tell you something. It is a wonderful thing to know that we're saved, to know that we have eternal life. I listen to you, Lori, share your testimony. And I know of, I just respect so much the tenderness with which you shared it. And I remember those times you were walking through getting beat up by your husband, not physically, but and getting loved on by your husband because he was trying to make up his mind on how to best convince you. And he loved you. He loves you. And I remember the questions that were precious questions. They were honest questions. They were good questions. But they were also questions of fear. You know, some of you may have been saved, and from the moment you were saved, you just had, it was it's over with, settled, done, fine, no more questions of that. Others have had to struggle with, am I really saved? Did it take? I remember as a kid, I'm just being transparent here, I was baptized several times growing up. And it happens, especially someone who's raised in a church, sometimes it happened that, you know, I'm 5 years old, I prayed through in a Pentecostal altar and was baptized. And then, you know, a few years later, I'm not sure if I really knew what I was doing then. You know, anybody ever identify with that? So I got baptized again, rededicated. And a few years later, you know, I'm a little older now, I'm more mature, I'm wiser. I'm not sure that it took, I didn't say it that way, but I wasn't sure. I wanted to, but you know, there comes a point in your life where the Lord brings you to a place where you know it's a settled issue. The salvation was paid for. I can't earn it. I can't do anything for it. And he, when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he was talking about me. And when he said, I'm going to come back and take you that you can be with me, he was talking about me. And when he said that he wanted me to be where he is, he was talking about me. And so it's so good to have that promise. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. That's what he promised. When he said, I'm going to come back and get you, he promised us eternal life. He promised us that it wouldn't end when the eyes can't open anymore, when the lungs will not pump out any more oxygen, when the heart can't send any more blood through the body, when this physical dwelling place ceases to function, I'm still alive. I'm alive, 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 I'm alive. Because he's given me eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I encourage new believers especially to look at 1 John, because he said that's why he wrote it. Anybody who's struggling with those questions, read that. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take us to live with him forever. That's a promise. You can take it to the bank. Now, I am not naive enough to think that these four promises I've shared with you are all, because I already told you earlier, there's over 7,000 by the most conservative account. There are so many, and we could probably sit here and list hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of great, precious, magnificent promises. See, that's part of the great adventure of being a believer, is that we get to dig them out and we get to find them and we get to find them precious to us. And, you know, it's funny how one person can get so excited about a promise and somebody else can sit there and be like, yeah, well, that's interesting. Wow, that's good, brother. And you leave there thinking, I'm glad he's excited about that. And then you find something, you're like, ooh, man, this is good. You got to look at this. And another person's like, well, that's good. Because you see, the Lord starts making them come alive to you. Starts making, like Lori's talking about, that you start seeing the face of Jesus. You start seeing him talking to you personally, and they start coming alive. We need to dig for those promises. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment. Fellas out in the field plowing. This is in the olden days before tractors. He's got an old mule that he's following behind. It's a hot day. he's not really interested, you know, in doing a wonderful job because it's not his field. He just figures if he can get through the day and get his pay and go on down the road and do what he needs to do. And so he's working behind the mule, and he's breaking up the furrows, and, you know, they're not necessarily all that even, and they're all not all that straight. And then something odd happens. There's a chunk that he hears. It's not the sound of the plow hitting a root. It's not the sound of a plow hitting a rock. He's heard those sounds. He's familiar with those sounds. But this sound has a little bit of a different ring to it. It's like a metal on metal sound. And so he curiously stops the mule, and he goes up to where the plow blade has dug into the ground. And as he begins to pull the dirt back, he sees something. There's a box of some sort. Now, he's not sure how it got here. It looks pretty old. It probably some years ago when some other landowner had this field, and maybe some marauding army was getting ready to come in, and the owner had buried this in here, maybe to keep something precious from inside the house like folks have to do in wartime. Maybe somebody had left it there hoping to come back, but obviously that person was long gone because this had been here a long time. And as he reaches down to that box, picks up a rock, and he busts the hinge loose, and he opens it up, and he sees inside these incredible jewels. I mean, they're so bright with the brilliance of the sun radiating back on his face, he can barely see the diamonds and the rubies, and the gold is shimmering, and it's majestic, it's powerful. And he looks around quickly to see if anybody's seen him, and he closes it back. He digs out the hole a little bit, and he covers it up, puts it back down, and he gets back behind that mule, and he starts plowing, and he's going faster this time. And his mind's thinking, I gotta figure out nobody can see me. I don't want anybody to see me leaving with this thing, because they'll claim it wasn't mine. It belongs to the guy I know what I'll do. I'll buy the field. Then whatever's in the field's mine. So he goes home at the end of the day. He forgot to get his paycheck. He tells his wife, honey, whatever you got is for sale. Everything. We're calling eBay. We're calling the town talk. We're calling everybody. It's all for sale. And his neighbors think he's lost his mind. What are you talking about? You're selling your house. You're selling your mule. You can't make a living if you don't have a mule. You're selling your tools. What are you going to do? I got a plan. Yeah, right. You got contacted by Amway, didn't you? That's what everybody thinks. They think he's on some kind of fit, get quick. But he sells everything he has. And he goes to the owner of the land. He says, sir, I want to buy your field. And the guy says, I'm not for sale. And he says, everything's for sale. What do you take for it? And the owner gives him a price that's higher than really he reasonably should have asked for it. And the man who has sold everything he has gives him the penny to the penny. And he goes back with a deed in his hand and a shovel in his other. And he unburies the treasure. And he says, this is living. This is life. Now I can leave $1 trillion in my will to thousands of people I've never met. Well, maybe he doesn't say that. But can you imagine the excitement that he has when he finds a treasure buried in a field? He hides it again, and he goes and he sells everything that he owns, and he comes back and he claims this treasure for himself. It's the parable Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven that's so precious and so magnificent and wonderful to the person who has the eyes to see and ears to hear. And if we look, we'll find glimmers of that kingdom sprinkled all throughout these pages. Oh, we'll see the glimmer of the jewels, the luster of the gold. We'll feel the slickness of the pearls as we look through here and see these precious and magnificent promises. There's gold in them dire pages. Precious and magnificent promises. Let me ask you, as we wrap this up, what promise do you need? What jewel do you need to find? What precious metal is it that you need in your life? You might need to have that jewel, that precious promise from Philippians 4:7 that says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's the precious promise jewel that you need. Maybe you need the promise of victory over temptation. And as you rustle through that jewel box, you're going to come across this one promise that says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. There's a promise in there. There's a promise in there. Maybe you need wisdom to deal with some situation in your life, some decision you have to make. There's a promise for you that says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. James 1:5. Maybe you've been a victim of slander. Maybe someone's said something evil against you. Maybe some difficulty has come into your life. Maybe you're walking through some oppressive thing and you wonder if anything good can come out of this. You're kind of thinking, I must be from Nazareth because nothing good comes out of Nazareth. You need to hold on to 1 Peter 5:10, that after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. Anybody recognize that verse from Sunday? Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Or maybe you're struggling with guilt over some sin. You think, you know, I've asked God for forgiveness so many times, but I just can't go to him one more time. I've blown it because last time I blew it, I promised him I wouldn't do this again, and here I've done it again. Or, you know, I could confess if it was something small, but look at this. Not even the heathens do what I've done. Maybe there's some burden, some shadow, some tremendous burden of guilt hanging over your shoulder. You need to find that jewel in that box. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever your need is, there's a jewel for that. There's a promise for that. It's full of them. Family issues, strife, salvation for your loved ones. Now, I'm not telling you that every single promise to every individual in the Bible can you take and make it your own, but I believe there are over 7,000 general promises to God's people. The God of peace is going to protect your mind. Peace of God that surpasses comprehension will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. I mean, there are so many wonderful promises. Just look at the prayers that the apostles prayed when they opened and closed their letters. For this cause, I bow my knees before the Father. He goes on to talk about the things that he was praying that God would do. Remember that time he prayed that God would open the eyes of their understanding. God, open the eyes of my understanding. It's a promise that you're making through your word. God keeps his promises. And when you and I learn to trust him according to his promises, we won't be the same. So, he's faithful. Lori, let me ask you, have you found God to be faithful? I could go around and ask every one of you. You'd say yes because I'm putting you on the spot. But most of you, and I pray all of you, we'll find that to be a reality. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything. How big is your everything? Pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world by lust. And you know what? One problem with sermons is they take one verse and they just read that one or two verses and they just hammer on that verse. You need to read the rest of the chapter because you need to apply some diligence and some moral excellence and some faith and some knowledge and some self-control. That helps pull out those promises. That helps dig out those things. That helps uncover those jewels in the field. But you need to know that they're there. His promises are there. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you for these precious and magnificent promises that you've granted to us by your glory and excellence. Help us, Lord, by these promises to become partakers of your nature, recognizing that you called us to depart, to flee, to escape from a corrupted, lust-filled nature. And you've called us to new life. Thank you for that. And Lord, may these promises become real to your children. May we discover afresh and anew that treasure in our field and give all for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.